that. If not, we'll just edit that out.
Well, it's good to see you all tonight, and it's really a pleasure to be able to be with you. I bring greetings to you from Landmark Missionary Baptist Church of Roseville, California, located in Granite Bay. And we are so glad to be able to be here this evening, and I pray the Lord will bless our time together. I had a very uneventful trip making it out this way, but I do have one little story that occurred. My son and also Brother Justin Meyer had visited with us. Our Brother Justin preached for us last week before I made my journey this way. Well, my son loves hard salami. And in California, you get these large rolls of hard salami and sourdough bread. And so as he was making his way back, he took the hard salami and he packed it in his carry-on bag with the sourdough bread. Well, as he was going through TSA line, they kept scanning it, and they could not figure out what this thing was. And they weren't sure if he had a bomb or whatever it was. And they finally, you know, Jeremy knew what was happening as soon as they kept scanning. And he was the only one in the line. So they finally said, "Sir, we're going to have to look into your bag." And he said, "It's fine." And he said, this little lady looked at it, and she unzipped it, and she pulled it out. And she said, "You realize we're going to have to do an EAT test on this." Figure it out, an EAT test. So anyway, he was able to get through, and so I was wondering, because we bought one for Justin, and I wonder if he did the same thing, and if he met it with the same TSA agent. If that's the case, I'm sure they're wondering what's happening and why we're sending so much hard salami out of California. And but it is very good, and I try to stay away from it because it's very fattening. You know, if you're on a diet, you don't want to eat hard salami. That's all there is to it. But it is so very good. I want to ask you all to take your Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Tonight as we begin, and I appreciate what Brother Andy and had said to me, because, you know, we're holding a series of meetings, and we hope that you'll come and preach for us. And, you know, when you think about it, is no one can bring revival to a church. No one can bring revival in any form or fashion. It's not what God gives us to do. God can bring us wherever He wants us to as far as our spiritual journey goes. And I pray that the Lord will use this series of meetings to help us understanding. But I couldn't help but entitle this message, as I was thinking about it, upon it, Where Revival Begins. Where Revival Begins. Now, most of us are familiar with this passage in the book of Revelation, as the Lord Jesus Christ gives this message to John while he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he tells him to not only pen this, but send this letter to all the churches to read. So even though there were seven individual letters, everyone had the opportunity to read what was written in the Scripture. And these are written so that we also may benefit from the things that we see within the Word of God. And if we will listen to them, we can see this account for our own benefit. So let's go again to Book of Revelation, chapter 2, and beginning of verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which they say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let us pray. Father, tonight as we spend time around your word, I pray that you would bless us to not only hear the things which are given, but that we might understand your blessings, your care, and all that you bring to us this night. I do pray, Father, that we might have a clear understanding of your word. And Lord, that the things that are preached are exactly what we need for this evening. I look to my own needs, Father, in this message this evening. And I pray that in all things that we may truly rejoice in you. So lead us, I pray, Father. Lord, forgive me of my sins. And I know, Father, that I deal with so much of my own personal self. And I desire, Father, to walk beyond what I know that I am, and Father, to be able to walk in the light which is given by the Lord Jesus Christ and should shine forth for me, for others to see. Help me to live that which is true and holy. And help me, dear Father, also not only to be able to be that witness, but also to cherish in the Word of God. And that we may all leave from this place tonight blessed, and that we might truly say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. So lead us, I pray now, and forgive us of all of our sins. Use us this time, Father, and this message. In Christ we ask, amen. I don't know how many of us have ever considered what it means to have a successful church. I know this is that wherever you go across the country, and if you were to ask a pastor, I'm sure that he would give you what he would say is his detail of success for a church. Now, I want you to know this. Every pastor has a vision for their church, or they should have. After all, the scripture teaches us, where there is no vision, the people perish. And the fact of the matter is, the desires of your pastor should also be reflected in a congregation. But what do we expect out of a church? Now, I'm talking personally. I know this is that I remember that when I went through seminary many years ago, one of the things that was pointed out is that, you know, a church that isn't growing is there's something wrong with the church. I remember writing that down in my notebook somewhere. A church that isn't growing spiritually, that there's something wrong with that church. If a church isn't loving, and I mean, we could go through so many different things, and as we write them down, we begin to think, well, just what kind of church do I belong to? What is the success, or what is the abilities of the church? If I was to write some of these things down and to bring them to thought, it would all be a perception. And many times what I've discovered is what people anticipate of a church has nothing to do with the scripture. It is what we find in our own ideas. I mean, years ago, there was this mentality. We got to have like 19 buses and we're going to go out into the world. We're going to get as many people as we can come into a church building. And the thing is that you can get a lot of people that come into a church building. But who are you bringing in? You can have ice cream socials. By the way, there's nothing wrong with ice cream socials. I mean, I love ice cream. Anyone here not like ice cream? All right. I love ice cream. But the reality is that what happens when the ice cream stops? What happens to the people that are being drawn into something of that nature? It is really sad when we see a lot of things happening in our churches today, but none of them are really having an impact because the Word of God has gone silent. And when the Word of God goes silent, there is an eerie effect that occurs on churches. The first thing that happens is they begin to dry up right where they exist. When you see the Word of God is not preached in its fullness, you begin to see other effects that occur on a church. And one of those things we're going to be talking about is mentioned and included in this passage. Now, I want you to get this, folks. I believe that when we look at a church, it should be a church that is ever maturing and ever growing. And if the Lord should allow, through the meeting of this week, I want to get to that level of what is expected from the time of birth, and I'm talking of new birth, to the time that we leave this life. What is expected amongst God's people? And therein, I pray that we might find the answer for our spiritual revival. The second thing is, we have been told and taught many years what a revival is all about. Now, if I go and open up the history books, and I am a historian, I enjoy reading history, and every time we turn around and we read about revival, the one thing that we find is there were great numbers of people that were saved. Now, that's what we oftentimes think of is where real revival is manifested is how many people are saved. May I point this out to you? Real revival is when God's people have been impacted, when God's people are blessed. And when we see that element, then we begin to see where it's going to have an impact. We had a wonderful service last week with Brother Justin. Really did. And Brother Justin, I said, I know that you're going to be blessed. And just by being here, I know that the people of this church are going to be a blessing to you. After all, how many of you all even know about California? I mean, think about this. Can any good thing come from California? I mean, after all, I agree with you. But anyway, if you were to really consider it, there's a lot of people that they're saying is, well, what's out there? Brother Justin, when he arrived, he goes, I had a preconceived idea what California is all about. Now, we're in Northern California, where God blesses. I mean, it's beautiful. We have so many different kinds of trees. We've got oaks. We've got palms. You name it. Fruit trees galore. And when we were driving around, he goes, wow, look at all the trees. I said, what did you expect? It was all desert. I said, we are in the best part of the country. And as we were driving around, I said, just keep looking. Just keep enjoying. The next thing you know, he was enjoying the preaching and the people were treating him nicely. And I told him as he was leaving, now we can go back being who we really are. Grumpy. Terrible. But guess what? If we really think about it, if we want revival, it has to begin here. But if it's real revival, it impacts everyone. Do you realize that if the Word of God is being preached, then it is received with joy, but it's also returned in joy. And there is a refreshing that is goes in two different directions. You're refreshed, and I'm also refreshed. When you see these elements, it does help in that application. But here's the other thing that's interesting. Many times when we take a look at what's necessary for God's people, they don't want what is necessary. Now, this is where we come into this reading tonight. First of all, the very first church that the Lord addresses is the church at Ephesus. And this is the kind of church that every one of us probably haven't imagined that we'd be a part of. I mean, let's go back in. Let's take a look at some of the things that we see in this church. The Lord said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience in verse 2. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And I mean, this was a spiritual group of people. They didn't like evil. They didn't like wickedness in Atlanta. By the way, Ephesus was a very wicked city. If you recall that they worshiped the goddess Diana. And so there was a lot of paganism in this place. And yet they could not stand that kind of evil in this area. And it says, thou hast tried them which are apostles. There were those that were coming on the scene that were falsely proclaiming that they were apostles, yet they had enough doctrinal knowledge that they could literally study and look at these men and ask them questions and realize that they were false. I mean, that's the kind of attitude that was there. And it says, and found them to be liars. Look at verse 3. And has borne and has patience and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. I mean, guess what? This church is doing what you would expect out of the church. I imagine there was growth. There was doctrinal growth. Everything looked wonderful. They were working. They were busy amongst each other, helping each other. But there was something that was missing. And the Lord tells them that you have left off the most important thing, and that is in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This, I believe, is the basis of revival. The restoring or the returning to the first love. Do you know, and I'll use this in a very strange way, I counsel with a lot of young couples, and whenever I counsel with young couples, a lot of times what they say is, well, he doesn't love me like he did before. He used to be so romantic. He used to be so special. And I look at the guy and go, what happened? And you men are laughing. The reality is that what broke down in the relationship is we got used to each other. You know, everything became commonplace. And so the thing is, if you will listen to what the lady says, she goes, I want what I had before. I'll stand back here for the salvos of shots that are going to be fired. But guess what? That's the same thing in the church. When we go back and understand the first principles of love, then we have this wonderful relationship that has been there all along, but we've ignored it. And that's an absolute truth. And when we look at this part of it, it is one that is essential and an application and exactly what the Lord taught from the very beginning. As a demonstration of that, I want to show you this beginning in John chapter 14. So we go back to the Gospel of John, and again, I've been preaching through different elements of John. But one of the things that I discovered a long time ago is that I believe chapters 14, 15, and 16 are things that were instructed by the Lord to the apostles before he went to the cross. So these are the last teachings. And as he is spending that last time of teaching, he's given them the instruction on how to relate to each other and how to follow by following after the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, and if you will, we're going to go down to verse 23 and notice what the Lord tells them. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, now so are we not talking about love? If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. The application is, if you love me, then you're going to do what I have required of you. He that loveth me, not keeping not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. So the Lord gives them this instruction and says, I want you to understand this love, and in order for you to be able to follow it, listen to what it says in the very next verse. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. So I want you to get this. The aspect of love and knowing what love is, isn't something we have to figure out on our own. The Holy Spirit is sent to help us understand that. That's the thing that's beautiful. Do you realize, I was talking to someone the other day, and I said, you know, Baptists are really afraid of the Holy Spirit. We really are. I remember this is that when the charismatic movement rolled out, and a lot of times the Pentecostal movement, because they want to proclaim everything about the Holy Spirit, Baptists have suddenly kind of withdrawn and become quiet. But do you realize the Lord said, I sent you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has come to lead you, to teach you. We're not in this to try to figure out, well, I wonder what this thing really says. The fact is, it's God's Word, and it says what it says, and we need to pay attention and ask the Holy Spirit to make the impact on us. The rest of that verse says this, and I will bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So these words are going to be rehearsed and they're going to be delivered to us for our understanding. Now, John is the right apostle to write these things. Of all the Gospels, the Gospel of John teaches us more about love than any of the other Gospels. Of all the apostles, John teaches us more about love than any of the other apostles, including Paul. And Paul devoted an entire chapter in the Corinthians, if you will, devoted to love. But yet John magnifies, teaches, examines, and pulls out all the parts of love. Why do you think that's so? Well, let's look at this. John chapter 13, let's back up and notice what was stated of John. John chapter 13, and if you go down to verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. I believe there was a special loving relationship between John and Jesus Christ. Not the way the world wants to mar it, but a true fatherly, brotherly love. He understood that love. By the way, folks, let me tell you this. We in America don't understand the customs of the Middle East. If we saw a man leaning his head against another man's chest, we would think there would be something wrong. But it is the most compassionate, wonderful application, and in some countries it still occurs. So don't take this thing as being effeminate or anything else. It was a loving attribute that was being demonstrated to a man who the Lord loved. By the way, you know there's really two men that are identified as being loving? In the Old Testament it was Daniel. In the New Testament it was John. And guess what? The Lord entrusted them with great prophecy. Did you ever think about this? Prophecy needs to be understood in love. Just a thought. Watch this. John also teaches us the element of love. Let's go over, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll be coming back. We're going to be dancing all over the place. But in 1 John, and we go over to chapter 4, we also see this element and this application of love. 1 John chapter 4, and let's go down to verse 10, will you please? And notice what it says. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. The element of love that is understood is very much the same application as in the book of Romans. We see the love of God was commended toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love is not something that we give automatically to God. Truth of the matter is, no man loves God. We don't have that ability in ourselves. In the natural man, there is no love. It has to take a loving Christ to move in to teach us love so we know how to give it. Look what else it says. Go down to verse 14 of the same passage. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So I want you to get this tonight, folks. I'm not preaching to the lost. I think, first and foremost, we need to preach to God's people. And if we're preaching to God's people, we're saying this, listen to the testimony. Where is our love in relationship to the Lord God? Do we still have that first love as in the beginning, or has it moved away? And I want you to get this. The Lord didn't move, so that meant we had to do the moving. How many of us, and again, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of us remember what it was like the day that we were saved? Now, if we've been saved a long time, maybe we don't remember it as well. I was saved when I was 9 years of age, and I remember it just as fresh in my mind now as it occurred when I was 9. I knew that I was bound for a devil's hell. I knew that when I died, that it was going to be a terrible thing that was going to happen to me at the age of 9. I understood that. And I remember the great, sweet relief that occurred when I come to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And when that occurred, I could not wait to go out and tell as many people as I could, I have been saved by a Savior who gave himself for me. I didn't understand everything. I didn't have perfect theology. Neither did you. I just knew what had happened. I'd been changed. It was like the blind man of John chapter 9. Why, what happened to you? Well, he spit in the ground and he made some clay and he put it on my eyes and I went and washed and I come back seeing. Well, who was it? I haven't got a clue. Well, I want you to do something about this man. What's that? Curse this man. Why should I curse him? Why, hearing is a marvelous thing. Never has anyone been able to heal the eyes of the blind except this man who was sent from God. They couldn't understand that. Do you realize that when we were saved, we knew something different had happened in us? It was a loving difference that occurred in us. We understood the love of God was commended toward us, as it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Love did not save us. Are you listening? Love did not save us. I've heard preachers take John 3:16 and they dissect it and they multiply it and then they dissect it some more and they're trying to figure out what the word love means in that. You know what it means? This is really hard for us to understand. It means love. For God so loved the world. And then they'll stop and they'll dissect the word world. It means cosmos. It means this. And I ain't listening to all that. I'm going, you're missing the point. Love supplied the Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was the love of God that he loved his creation. He loved man whom he created. And he goes, I have given a Savior. Now here's the secret. Whosoever will, let him come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's going to make the impact? The Holy Spirit brings us to an awakening. And the Holy Spirit says, this is the one that will bring you redemption. That's what happened to us. The love of God supplied the Savior. The Savior provided the means of salvation. And the Holy Spirit says, awaken. There he is. There's the Redeemer. Do you believe on him? Continue on in this passage that we're reading. Again, I want you to go to verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we know, and we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 17 of 1 John 4. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know what that, I want you to get this. He that is afraid of dying after confessing that he is saved, let me ask you, what is your real relationship with Christ? If we are truly saved, should we not have confidence that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we are truly saved, should we not be able to say, I know that he is mine? 1 John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. What did Jesus Christ also say to those religious rulers? You are not of my sheep because you do not hear me. The opposite of my sheep hear and they follow and they know me. Because we have that relationship, we know. And it's a powerful knowledge. And you know what? I know the love of God. And anyone who's saved should also know that love. Look at verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. So having this, there's the element and there's the rudimentary part of love. By the way, may I point this out to you? Now listen to me. Do you realize that what was written by the, what was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, penned by John and given to us in Revelation chapter 2, do you realize the loss of love is a guarantee that you will lose your candlestick? I've known preachers, if I can demonstrate. Brother Andy? There's Brother Andy holding the candle in the church here. I'm over here going, and he's trying to blow mine out. You know how many preachers I've met that they try to blow out each other's candle? Well, they're not really a church. I'll tell you why they're not really a church. And then, well, you're not really a church. And I'm going, you know what? Why don't you let the Lord deal with that, and you leave it to the Lord to blow out the candle? I don't have time for everybody's backyard arguments. It bugs me. I'm sorry, I'll get back off my soapbox and back to preaching. The guarantee, and I want you to get this, if we stop loving, we're going to die. Let that sink in a minute. If we stop loving, we're going to die. Now, here's the other thing that's interesting. John was the beloved. And do you know that John was most than likely the pastor of the Ephesus church? How many of you knew that? We had a couple from our church that they just recently visited Ephesus. And the tour guide that was taking them around goes, it's believed that this is where John the Apostle's house was. And Mary, the mother of Jesus' house, was over here. And I went, what do you know? And I went, that's perfect sense. What did Jesus say upon the cross concerning John and Mary? So being in Ephesus, if John was in Ephesus and if Mary was still alive, guess what? She would have had to be there too. Isn't that amazing? And yet here's a tour guide, most unlikely lost, and he was given the details. And I thought, man, that is magnificent. But I want you to think about this. Here's John the Beloved, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is said of the church that he pastors, it's an unloving church. It's lost its love. Now think about that for a minute. It's lost its first love. It is said of a church that they take on the character of the pastor within 5 years. That's pretty amazing. We've had people that have come in to Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. And one of the things that is an honor for me is they say, we have never met such a loving church. And when I hear that, it brings tears to my eyes. When someone says, the way that your congregation loves each other, they said, we can see the love amongst yourselves. We can see how that you entice that love and you're interested in each other. We'll actually have men that will say, you know, I called Brother So-and-so this weekend and they need our prayers. Would you just pray for Brother So-and-so? I heard over here that Sister So-and-so is now immediately going to have to go in the hospital. Would you pray for them? Let me tell you all, folks, and this is no joke. You all know that I was in the hospital. And I didn't know how sick I was. I had to be told I was sick. I mean, what got me is I went to the doctor's office. I thought I had flu-like symptoms. I didn't know I had pneumonia. And I told the doctor, well, I'm going to drive over to the hospital and I'll get me my fluids there. And I got up, started to walk out the door, and I collapsed right in the doorway. He said, you ain't driving nowhere. So they drive me over. They start doing tests on me, and they said, you are going into the ICU. I'm okay. I don't need to go into an ICU. No, you're not okay. And I want you to know this. While I was in the ICU, I had no less than 60 church members come and visit me while I was in the ICU. The security finally asked about the 30th person, who is this person? Your record book was being filled up. Come to see Mike Prater. Come to see Mike Prater. And here's the visitor's tag. Is he a VIP? And they said, he is a very VIP. And they said, who is he? He's our pastor. Oh, one of them. But you know what? A pastor receiving that kind of love is a really great love. Knowing across the country, I had people praying for me and calling me, checking on me. Even your pastor saying, you okay? Yeah. Well, why aren't you here? The love was being poured out. But you know what, folks? Love is something that should be a natural flow out of people if we belong to God. So what happens where that love stops? That love stops because we become afraid. That love stops is because we take our eyes off the book. That love stops because we stop reflecting. I'm going to also point this out to you. The love stops because we forgot what it was like at the beginning. When love begins to restore, when revival begins to come, it doesn't come earth-shatteringly. It occurs in one person. I want you to get this. As an example, I want you to think about Elijah. Elijah was a man of God who loved God. He was called of God. He was separated by God. He was following after the things of God. God fed him. God told him where to go and he obeyed. And he finally comes up and he's standing before the children of Israel and he goes, today we're going to determine who's the one true God. Did he not? Here's all these Baal priests and the priests of the groves, the false prophets, and I alone am going to stand right here. So Israel, are you ready? And they all stood like mutes. So he challenges the false ones and says, build your altar. Build your altar. And you start it. And they got in there and said, no fire be brought onto it. But whose God is true, let fire come down from heaven and devour the sacrifice. They went from sunup to sundown and nothing occurred. They beat themselves. They cut themselves. They did everything that is really familiar in this life. And there was nothing. When it came time for the evening offering, Elijah said, my turn. Now let's get some water and let's douse this sacrifice. You know, water was a precious commodity. He said, we're going to sacrifice what's the most precious thing in this earth as well, the water. And then he didn't have some long drawn out prayer. He said, Father, it's time. Show to your people who the one true God is. And when he had ended in prayer, what happened? Not only was the sacrifice taken, not only was the altar taken, but the water was lapped up and the people went, what'd you call that? The pile gasp?
It was like, look what happened.
When revival breaks out, it happens with one individual. And you know what occurs? Then the fire breaks from there. What did the people do? Let none of them remain. Take them. Let true revival break out. It began with one. And you know what, folks? As I've studied history, American history, and the revivals that have occurred in this country, it's when one person desired the things of God in their heart. And it began to make an impact. And as that began to go forth, a lot of times people say, you know what? I don't think I want a part of it. You don't have to be a part of it. I know this is I need revival in my heart. I need to have that place and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you for that revival to come. And when that revival comes, then it truly breaks out. Now, I want you to get this. Most of us know the application that I'm going to give you right now. Let's go over to the book of Psalms, chapter 51. Let's go over there real quick so you know where I'm coming from. And in Psalms, chapter 51, we find in here, in this particular passage, what we commonly refer to as David's prayer that he offers up after the fall with Bathsheba. Now, folks, I want you to get this. David was a sinner just like you and I. This was just one particular sin that had to be exposed. God could have exposed any number of sins, including lack of faith in God. God said, no, this one, because David, you've committed murder, you've tried to cover up, and now I'm going to expose it for what it is. This was God's decision to do that. And by the way, God could do that to any one of us. How many of us want our sins exposed? You, not me. But I want you to get this. When David confronted his sin, notice what he did. Beginning of verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Now notice what he says. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Was he saying that he lost his salvation? No. He said, bring me back. Bring me back to the beginning. Bring me back when I was that shepherd lad, when I was singing praises unto you, and that I was not afraid of the lion or the bear or to watch those sheep. Bring me back to that relationship where I could stand before that giant and know that you would be there with me, and that you would take the giant down, not the 5 stones that I put in my purse. Bring me to that confidence. Bring me to a restored fellowship. Bring me to the beginning. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. When was the last time we really had joy in our salvation? Really had joy. You know what, folks? The longer we live upon this earth, sometimes our joy is just zapped. Restore unto me joy. From thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then, notice this, when that is in order, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. On a personal note, I began a journey about a year ago, and I was challenged by a dear friend who said, do you really want to have a closer walk with God? Well, I'm a preacher, crying out loud. I've got a close walk with God. I mean, there's only one person that's more spiritual than me, and his name's Andy. And the fact of the matter is I have a close relationship with God. And they challenged me to read this little book. And it was all about returning to the beginning. Classic Christianity is the title of the book. And as I read it, it was the first chapter went, well, that's going to be a boring book. By the time I got to the third chapter, I was weeping and crying. Because I thought, I've tried to do so many things without remembering the first love. Think about this. What is the first element that is required for our walk with God? Salvation. What's the first part of the Great Commission? Salvation. And where there is salvation, then we understand what the relationship is with us. I look at these little children. Man, what a blessing to have these little children that are here. You remember that newborn baby? That newborn baby understood love because everybody wanted to cuddle that newborn baby. Everybody wanted to nurture that newborn baby. Everybody was going, oh, look, it's such a cute little baby. And then as they get older, why won't that child behave? Just a thought. But the reality is, when we understand that first element of love, and we go back to it, it's a restoration. I remember the joy of my salvation. I remember what Christ has done for me. And because I know that, I value it and I desire it. Think about this. Acts chapter 2, what does it say in verse 41? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Not the other way around. Those that received the word of God. And then came the instruction. And you don't see the word love, but if you read through the rest of the book of Acts chapter 2, you see it within themselves. The relationship of love. You say, well, what do you mean the relationship of love? I'll conclude by taking us all to the Gospel of John chapter 15. I thank you all for your patience. I did not mean to be so long-winded tonight. I'll try to behave tomorrow night, Lord's willing. But notice what it says in verse 9. And it says, John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. There it is. Everybody see it? John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now, how do we do that? If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment. So he said, if you keep my commandment, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Do you realize for there to be the greatest element of love, we have to love each other? You want to see when real revival breaks out? Is when those people that have ought against a brother or sister begin to go back to restore love. What does the scripture say? How can we say love God who we have not seen if we do not love our brother whom we have? The element of love has to continue. Verse 17 says, these things I command you, that you love one another. Don't raise your hand, but how many of us can say, I want that first love again. I want it restored. And if we begin with that element of love, look out. The world will see it. And when they see the love in us, they will want that love for themselves. And they will seek you out to know it. Let's pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for this opportunity to deliver thy word. And I pray that the things that have been mentioned tonight have truly been for your honor and glory. So bless now, I pray, Father, even in the conclusion of this service now, for it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Brother Andy, I'll turn the services over to you. I'll let you fix that. Thank you, brother.